Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. How many of you have ever been around a two-year-old?
Every day.
One of their favorite words is mine. Mine, mine, mine. This is when you start trying to teach them lessons about sharing, which may or may not be successful depending upon the temperament of the child. Mine is one of their favorite words, but one of their least favorite words is no. They do not like to hear that, and they will vocalize that when you tell them no. Their little faces scrunch up, and this awful noise comes out of their vocal cords, and they turn red, and tears come streaming down their eyes because they do not like that word, no. This is when they start really learning how to grasp at things that they want and they desire. This is when they're crossing over lines and you're chasing them, trying to bring them back. And it doesn't get any easier. Threes are even worse than twos. But I think we call it the terrible twos instead of the terrible threes is because we're in shock. This beautiful little life that we brought into the world starts rebelling against us. And you think, and for the rest of their life, you're wondering, what happened to my baby? But that's just human nature. Human nature. We are a disobedient lot, and it doesn't get any better for the most part when we are on our own. It's hard to understand why we're like this. We try to be good people, especially as Christians. Our goal is to be a good person. And even when we try to be good, we really sometimes have to double check our motives. Why are we being good? Do we want something from someone else? Does it make us feel good to know the law, the rules, the mores of society, and know that we're capable of doing all of them, and we do? So then we become prideful in and of ourselves. Oh, we're the good ones. Wish everybody could be like me, right? All of us know what sin is, no matter where we are on the spectrum. We all do. And I have to say, sin is appealing, especially when we're lost. Sin is very appealing. Sin often feels good. Sin helps us forget. We think makes us feel alive. It helps drown our sorrows. It's why most people drink or do drugs. They're either trying to drown something within them, or they're trying to feel really, really good and alive. We overeat, we overindulge, because in those moments, we feel alive. We pursue relationships. Sometimes they're not good for us. They can be really bad, but they make us feel alive. Something's going on. A lot of times, indulgence, we indulge because we want something more, because we are unfulfilled. And it leads us to sin. We flirt with sin, and when we do, we fall into it. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, Jesus' sermon on the Mount talks about even what's in our hearts, our very thoughts, are sinful because they lead us astray when we flirt with temptation, when we just simply think it, when we simply imagine these things. It wears down our resolve. It becomes easier to enter in. Sin is a part of all of our lives. We share in a sinful world from a generations past to here and now to the generations to come. But we also share in the gifts of the saints, in their salvation. We share in what is offered to us in Jesus Christ. You see, we're not simply left here. This is what Paul's saying. We all start in the same boat. We all start as sinners. In fact, sin kills us. You know that feeling of numbness that we get? Either we're desensitized to things, we just don't feel it anymore. We have no empathy, instead we have apathy. That's this numbness that we carry around. We think it's this protective shell protecting us from pain, but really it's a sinful kind of place to stay because it shuts off our compassion for the rest of the world. That's sin when we cut ourselves off. Sin kills us. It kills something godly within us, whether it's sin that we do or sin that is done to us. It kills something within us. It changes us. It twists us. It distorts us. And it makes us numb. And so we carry on in life trying to find something to overcome that numbness. We will go one route where we will go extremes, trying to fill that excitement, hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. We'll drink more, we'll do more drugs, we'll try to do more exciting things. We'll watch things that we should not watch. We enter into actions that we should not, trying to overcome. Or we may just close ourselves off to the world, to where we're not a part of any of it. We've all experienced what it means to live in a world that is broken. And it's painful. But the thing about it is God does not leave us here. Paul says, even when we were dead in our sins, even when we were at our worst, even when we were at our darkest, even when we were at our most rebellious, even when we were at our most indulgent, even when we were at our most apathetic, even when we were on the path of self-destruction, even when we spewed so much hate, even when we were at our most selfish moments, even when God was bringing new life to you, even when God was bringing new life to you in Jesus Christ, even when we are on the path that leads to death, God is continually reaching down and leading us onto the path of life. It's our choice to accept that or not. Now, we get kind of lost in this because our desires are so overwhelming at times. Think about it. Think about those things you want. You want them really, really bad. Think about what it is you've been dreaming about. Maybe it's something that you're saving up money for. So maybe it's something that you're like, you know what, this might max out my credit card, but I really want it. Maybe it's something that you should not be doing. Maybe it's something that you're trying to quit. But there's something within you that you want it, and you just feel overwhelmingly that you got to have it. Do you have that in mind? Know what it is? I know you do. All right, now I want you to put that aside for a minute. Like, you just hold it in the palm of your hand for a minute. Now I want you to think about what you need. What do you need to survive? What do you need to feel peace? What do you need to get through every single day? Now, that might be something completely different than what you might be holding in the palm of your hand, what you've been longing after. And this need, it just kind of fades off into the distance because we get so focused on that want. You hear that little voice, that two-year-old, mine, mine, mine. That two-year-old rises up a lot when we want something so badly. Sometimes it's not an object. Sometimes it's in our career. Sometimes it's longing after that promotion or longing after what someone else got recognized for and we did not, even though we might think that we are putting in more effort. Sometimes it raises its head, jealousy. Sometimes it rises up not as a positive, but as a negative. Well, I deserve that, you see. And the need just fades away. Sin takes us off course. This desire of what Paul calls the flesh takes us off willy-nilly, and it blinds us, it deafens us to what we really need. So sometimes we don't even hear or sense that call to come back to God, who is the only source of life. We're lots of times chasing, trying to feel alive when the only source of life is God. The only one that can live in us is God. And for some of us, we'll go days, weeks, months without opening our Bible, without saying a single prayer that isn't an I want prayer or help me now prayer, but just the kind of prayer where you sit and you listen and you wait just to be in the presence of God. Many of us struggle with being dissatisfied when really the only thing that satisfies is God. We hear Jesus' voice in the scripture, come to me. Come to me who are weary. Boy, there are times when I stray and I don't spend time with God like I should. I don't study, I don't meditate, I don't sit and I listen, and boy, do I get weary. I am on an empty tank. I get irritable. I go home thinking, you know, I don't know if I can take much more of this. It's no wonder my friends are quitting the ministry. It's because I understand what it means to work on empty, spiritually being empty, because I forget to go to the source. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, take on my yoke and your burden will be light. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. The last thing I need is another yoke. The last thing I need is another thing to drag me down. The last thing I need is something to do, Jesus. But the thing about it is I had to imagine what it meant to be yoked to Jesus, to actually be strapped into this piece of equipment that is made for oxen, and look right beside me and see that Jesus is right there. That when you are yoked to someone, the burden becomes quite much lighter because you're working together. And the thing about it is, you have to walk the same footsteps. You have to go the same amount of distance at the same timing. That your steps need to match Jesus' steps. That means you've got to be paying attention to who you're yoked to. Because if you start pushing and the other one is not, you're going to be struggling. Or if you're going slower than the other one, it means that you have to pay attention to your partner, Jesus. Jesus says, I will be your partner, is what Jesus is saying. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will take on most of your burden, and all you have to do is keep in step. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Boy, I know what it means to be a dry well. I know what it means when people around me need from me and I have nothing left to give. Jesus says, come to me and there will be living water that gushes out of you. That you'll be able to give what others need because it's not of yourself, it's of God. Come to me and waters, living waters will gush up out of you. Your cup will runneth over. Come to me and I will give you food to eat. I am the bread of life. You want to feel alive? You not only want to feel resuscitated, but resurrected? You want life? How about abundant life? Life that's filled with deep satisfaction. Life that is filled with fulfillment and joy and peace. Not an easy life, because remember, we're yoked. We're going to be working. But a deep sense of fulfillment. That's something that we all long for. I don't know how many times I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you know what? You got to figure out and get to know the one you're yoked to and where they're going. The only way to break the bondage of sin and death is to know the Lord of life. The only one that can change what's going on in the turmoil that goes on inside of us sometimes is to get to know the one that can calm the storms. The only one that can keep us rooted in the midst of chaos is the one that swept over the darkness and formed life out of chaos. Every question of our existence, every doubt, every worry, every unhappiness. Jesus knows all too well and intimately. We go after what's immediate, what we think will make us immediately happy. But we see Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. Jesus knew what temptation was. He'd been fasting for 40 days. Anybody here ever fasted for 40 days? Anybody? Don't be shy. Oh, really? Nobody here? Why? Why wouldn't you want to fast for 40 days? Exactly. Because my belly tells me I'm hungry, and I don't like that feeling. You see how loud the flesh is? Yeah. Our flesh can even get angry at us. My son uses the term hangry. He gets hangry. Yeah. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. The devil shows up and says, hey, look at this rock. You could turn it into bread. You're in the wilderness. It could be hot, fresh bread. And if you're really feeling good about it, you could put some butter on it. Starving. I'm hangry. That sounds great. I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd be making bread all over the place. The wilderness would be filled with it. I'd invite my friends. We'd have a big old bread party. But Jesus says, man, women, people cannot live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. That it isn't our flesh, which doesn't make sense because when our flesh gives out, we're dead, right? It's no wonder we listen to it because we want to stay living. We want our heart to keep on beating. We want to continue to breathe. But what truly brings the Spirit to life is the very Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I don't just mean what's in your Bibles. The very Word of God is Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh and walked among us. It is this one that brings us to life. Another way to put it, instead of life, there's something emotionally attached to the word home. You know, it has it literally means your house, where you abide. But there have been times I've been so blue that I am in my house and something within me says, I want to go home. Have you ever had that sensation? You'll even hear little ones vocalize it. They'll be in their house and they'll go, I want to go home. I want to go home. And the parents are like, you are home, you silly, silly child. Sometimes there's something within our spirit will even say that. Because our actual home is within God. That we tabernacle with God. That we are at home with God. And there's something within ourselves when we hear that and sense that, I want to go home. It's as if your soul realizes you haven't been connected. You're really missing out on being home with God. Because when you're at home with God, it doesn't matter where you are. You feel at home. You feel secure. You feel fulfilled. You feel connected. You feel at peace. So this morning, what I'm encouraging you to do throughout the week, we've talked about different forms of sin. We've talked about what's going on in our world, how we're all very polarized, how we see each other in community, and how differences, different kinds of differences, separate us. So we've talked about being a voice that is proactive in the sense that proclaims the gospel. We've talked about making friends with people who are different than us. Remember last week's challenge? Make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. Hope you guys are still working on that. This week, what's going on within you? Do you feel at home? Are you spending time with the one that brings life? When it comes to your personal sin, for most of us as Christians, sin becomes a little bit more subtle. And we can be blind to our own sin. We can be blind to our own soul struggles. Because we think, oh, well, wanting more food isn't that bad. A person's got to eat, right? You know, I came to church. I went to eat and I gave my waiter a good tip. I'm doing good. But did you go that extra mile to bring Christ into those moments, every moment? Now, if Christ is already alive and well in you and you already feel connected, then it becomes so very natural. But you've got to plug into the source. Plug into the source. The most important thing to do this week is to spend time, quiet time, alone. To put yourself away at a time where no one can bother you in prayer, both praying and listening. I'll tell you how this works in my own personal life. Yesterday I got to spend a whole lot of time alone. Mac was out of town, the kids were gone. I got in my home office and I read a lot. And one of the books I was reading, I was coming towards the end of it, and I really felt like, oh my gosh, I felt so challenged because it was really calling me to my weakness. Have you ever felt like that? Oh my gosh, I need to do this, but I'm not very good at it. One of those for me is leadership. I'm sorry, but you guys got the worst leader ever. All right? I'm a good teacher, theologian, but I'm not a very good leader. I get lost because I get sidetracked. I'm like all over the place. And they said, the most important thing you can do is lead. I'm like, oh no. So I started praying, Lord, I really need help. I know that in my weakness, I will find your strength, and I will surrender that to you. So I sat there for a moment. I felt led to go to my bookshelf and pick my next book. And I open it up, and the first thing it says is, a people without a leader perish. And then another voice comes out in the book, and it says, or they go running around in circles like mad people. I thought, okay, this is my next book. God answered me just by picking out the next book on my shelf. It's waiting for God to lead and hearing those gentle nudges and trusting them to be able to sit and trust, and then you know you're getting there. We've been in the season of Lent. It feels like Lent goes on forever because it's not a happy season. But looking within ourselves is the challenge because we realize when we look deep within ourselves how much we need God. I need God. I need Jesus. I need the bread of life. I need that fount of living water. I need to be yoked. I need somebody to take off part of this burden. And you do too. So today, tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the weeks and the months to come, we go directly to the source of life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.